The headlines. Iranian president says the country subject to the U.S. sanctions can counter such unilateral measures through mutual cooperation. Israel presses ahead with indiscriminate strikes across Gaza, killing more civilians as the death toll from the regime's attacks exceeds 15,500. And Yemen's armed forces say that they have targeted two Israeli ships in the Red Sea in response to the regime's genocide in Gaza. Well, welcome to our studios in the capital, Tehran. This is News. Thanks for joining us. Iran's president says that the U.S. will fail in its attempt to impede the progress of the countries that are confronting it.
The Americans believe that by imposing sanctions, they could stop our countries or they could force us to surrender. This is what the fact that they have neglected, this is not true, and this is miscalculation like all other miscalculation that they have had.
Raisi made the remarks during a presser with his visiting Cuban counterpart. The Iranian president also said cooperation with Cuba under sanctions can nullify the effects of the curbs. Cuba's Miguel Díaz-Canel is leading a high-ranking delegation in his visit to Tehran. Prior to the presser, the two countries also signed a number of cooperation agreements, including on the economy, agriculture, and the health industry. The visit by Díaz-Canel is the first by Cuban presidents after the country's late president, Fidel Castro, traveled to Iran in 2001. Iran has once again strongly condemned what it called atrocious crimes by Israel against Palestinians, saying that the U.S. is complicit with the regime's genocide. Iran's foreign ministry spokesman said in his weekly presser that Washington has practically stood beside Tel Aviv instead of taking steps to end the crisis. Nasser Kanani said the U.S. foreign minister even participated in the meeting of the Israeli war cabinet during the temporary truce in Gaza last week. Kanani stressed that the U.S. logistic and military support for Israel has been the main driving force for the Israeli war on the Palestinian territory. Homes reduced to rubble, hospitals packed with casualties, people seeing no respite from relentless bombardment. That's the picture of what's going on in Gaza, which is now under Israel's intensified aerial and ground attacks. Multiple areas in the south, including Khan Yunis, were targeted in fresh Israeli attacks, resulting in the killing of scores of people. Also, following new strikes on the north, 50 dead bodies were brought to Kamal Adwan Hospital. The health facility itself was directly struck by the regime, which led to a number of casualties. That is why it's hosting 7,000 displaced civilians taking shelter there. Medical facilities all across the Palestinian territory are inundated with the wounded. Israel resumed its war on Gaza on Friday after a 7-day truce. Near 16,000 people have been killed since Israel launched its war on October the 7th. Israel pummeling the Gaza Strip with fresh airstrikes and shelling, killing more civilians nearly 2 months into its onslaught on the Palestinian territory. The latest targets of the Israeli bombardment campaign are the Jabalia and the Nuseirat refugee camps in Gaza. The attacks killed scores of people. Israeli strikes also took the lives of 5 other Palestinians in the Zaytun neighborhood of the city. Meanwhile, Palestinian resistance movement Hamas says Israeli forces have directly bombed 14 hospitals so far. A few of the medical facilities in the Palestinian territory are now functional, and they are inundated with thousands of wounded people. Israel resumed its war on Gaza on Friday after a 7-day truce. The regime has killed nearly 16,000 Palestinians since it began its latest onslaught on Gaza on October the 7th. Palestinians in Gaza are experiencing grief and loss while desperately looking for their basic needs. Residents in the southern city of Khan Yunis recount their sufferings caused by the Israeli war. Let's take a listen.
This morning, my father asked me to go and sell some of our wheat. Then he left the school where me and my family are taking shelter. There was an Israeli rocket attack. Then my father was killed. Now we have to find a place to bury him.
I am from Gaza City. The Israeli army displaced us to Khan Yunis and told us that it will be safe here. Nowhere is safe in Khan Yunis or anywhere else. We haven't received any aid or assistance from anyone. We were left to fend for ourselves after our home was bombed and destroyed.
An Israeli rocket killed my cousin and brother-in-law while leaving me badly injured. I was taken to Shifa Hospital and stayed there for 5 days, and then Israeli forces surrounded hospital. Israeli soldiers would come to our rooms all the time and interrogate us using violence and abuse.
Israeli warplanes fired a rocket in front of our house, hitting my father. So my cousins and I ran there to rescue him. As we were making our way to the car carrying my wounded father, an Israeli drone rocket hit us. We all suffered serious injuries, and my father was killed.
When the war began, our apartment was bombed, and the building collapsed on us. My brothers with their sons and wives, along with my dad, were killed. Their bodies are still under the rubble. It took the civil defense 3 hours to arrive, and the neighbors tried to help. I was the only one who managed to get out alive.
Israel has resumed its onslaught on Gaza while imposing further restrictions on the entry of humanitarian aid to the besieged Strip. Now finding food and water has turned into a daily challenge for the displaced Palestinians. Here is the situation in one of the kitchens distributing charity food in Rafah.
Here, this is the Rafah Charitable Hospice. We prepare food for people displaced from the north to the south. We cook, for example, potatoes, aubergines, okra, beans, lentils, things that people from the north to the south eat, and we distribute it from the UNRWA schools.
I'm taking food for my children because of the siege and because of the war. Because there's no food and nothing to drink, we can't find anything for our children. So we come and queue for hours to get something to eat for our children.
If we didn't have this kitchen, the situation would be very, very difficult. If we didn't have it, we wouldn't find food.
The military wing of the Palestinian resistance movement Hamas has released details of several deadly operations against intruding Israeli forces in the Gaza Strip. The Al-Qassam Brigade says it targeted an Israeli tank east of the city of Beit Lahia in northern Gaza with artillery fire. It said resistance fighters also engaged in heavy clashes with Israeli forces in several areas of Gaza City. A number of Israeli troops were killed when a booby-trapped tunnel exploded in the city, also located in the north of the besieged territory. And in the east of Khan Yunis in southern Gaza, at least 8 Israeli soldiers were also killed or wounded due to the explosion of mines. Israel says nearly 400 of its troops have been killed since October 7, but Hamas says the real number is higher. A senior Hamas official has condemned the U.S. for being complicit in Israeli crimes against the Palestinians in the besieged Gaza Strip. The representative of Hamas resistance movements in Lebanon, Osama Hamdan, said the U.S. administration must be held accountable in the international criminal courts. He said the U.S. officials will pay the price for the crimes committed against Palestinians. Elsewhere in his remarks, Hamdan said, unlike what Israel has claimed, the whole world witnessed how humane Hamas treated the Israeli captives. He also highlighted the maltreatment of Palestinian prisoners at the hand of Israeli guards, saying that they have been denied necessary medical treatments. Yemen's armed forces say that they have targeted 2 Israeli ships in the Red Sea in response to the regime's genocide in Gaza.
The naval forces of the Yemeni armed forces, with the help of Allah Almighty, carried out this morning a targeting operation against 2 Israeli ships in the Bab el-Mandeb Strait. The targeted ships were the Unity Explorer and ship number 9. The first ship was targeted with a naval missile, and the second ship was targeted with a naval drone. The targeting operation came after the 2 ships ignored warning messages from the Yemeni naval forces.
Sari added that Yemen's army will continue to block the movement of Israeli ships in the Red Sea and Arabian Seas until the regime halts its aggression against Palestinians in Gaza. He also warned that those who cooperate with Israeli ships will also be a legitimate target for Yemeni armed forces. Meanwhile, the Pentagon also reported attacks on an American warship and multiple commercial vessels in the Red Sea by unmanned aerial vehicles.
The Yemeni armed forces confirmed on Sunday that they had successfully targeted 2 Israeli ships in Bab el-Mandeb Strait, one of the world's most crucial international shipping lanes. Yemen's armed forces spokesperson said the ships were hit after they rejected several warnings.
This morning, the naval forces of the Yemeni armed forces, with the help of God Almighty, carried out a targeting operation against two Israeli ships in Bab al-Mandab, namely the Unity Explorer ship and the Number 9 ship. The first ship was targeted with a naval missile and the second ship with a naval drone. The targeting operation came after the two ships rejected warning messages from the Yemeni naval forces.
The latest anti-Israeli operations come just 2 days after the Israeli regime resumed its bombardment of the Gaza Strip. Yemen's army has previously warned that if the Israeli crimes against Palestinians resume, Yemen will again attack the occupying entity and target all ships linked to it.
The Yemeni armed forces continue to prevent Israeli ships from navigating the Red and Arab Seas until the Israeli aggression against our steadfast brothers in the Gaza Strip stops. The Yemeni armed forces renew their warning to all Israeli ships or other associated with them that they will become a legitimate target if they violate what is stated in this statement and previous statements issued by the Yemeni armed forces.
As one of the world's most important waterways, the Bab al-Mandab Strait transports nearly 6.2 million barrels of oil and natural resources per day, and also accounts for nearly 90% of Israel's export and import trade. Refusing to take heed from warnings issued from Yemen's naval forces, two Israeli ships in the Red Sea fell victim to Yemen's sophisticated drone and missile systems, which have proven to be very effective. Perhaps now Israel will realize that they are not only in a war with Palestine, but also Yemen. Yusuf Mawdi, Sana'a.
The U.S. has carried out yet another airstrike on northern Iraq in defiance of warnings by Baghdad against any attack on the country's territory. The attack targeted a base belonging to an Iraqi resistance movement in Kirkuk province, resulting in the killing of five people. In retaliation, the movement targeted two U.S. military facilities, the Ain al-Assad base in western Iraq, and another located in Syria. Since the start of Israel's war in Gaza, Washington has repeatedly launched airstrikes on Iraq. Just days ago, one such attack left eight people dead near Baghdad, prompting the Iraqi prime minister to warn the U.S. Meanwhile, Iraqi resistance factions have targeted U.S. bases in the region over 70 times in recent weeks in response to Washington's support for Israel's war on Gaza. Lebanon's Hezbollah resistance movement has launched new retaliatory attacks against Israel. The group said that it hit several Israeli bases in Kaf Shuba with missiles. An armored Israeli vehicle in Beit Halo was also targeted. The regime has confirmed that four of its soldiers were wounded in the latest attacks. The area along Lebanon's southern border has frequently witnessed exchanges of fire between Hezbollah and Israel since October 8, a day after Palestinian resistance forces launched Operation Al-Aqsa Flood against Israel. A correspondent, Mariam Saleh, in southern Lebanon, says Hezbollah has intensified the strikes in response to Israeli aggression against Lebanese civilians.
We had some 11 resistance operations. You mentioned the 91st Division. We also had several other resistance operations, and each one different when it comes to the use of arms, when it comes to what they are targeting. But we are noticing that Hezbollah is systematically targeting the Israeli gathering of soldiers. That has been something that they have been adamant on stressing, that wherever they see gathering of soldiers, they will target. And the use of Katyusha rockets, as I said, it seems to be a sign that every time there is a civilian that falls in Lebanon, Hezbollah uses a Katyusha rockets. That is a message to the Israelis very clearly that they will launch something which is greater or perhaps more, the range of it is longer than what they are using. They're using here usually mortars, guided missiles, anti-tank missiles, things like that. Those are usually short range, just hitting specific military targets. But then when you have the fall of civilians, we're using Katyusha rockets, Grad rockets, and this is going on a longer range to tell the Israelis that they can even use something which is bigger than that. We had, of course, before the use of Burkan and even the kamikaze drones. And so Hezbollah seems to be gaining that accelerated mode and continuously going for targeting military targets, telling the Israelis that if they do hit civilians, as we heard from Hezbollah Secretary General Hassan Nasrallah, he stressed that civilians, for civilians, that has been an equilibrium that they have maintained since 1996.
The International Criminal Court has called on the Israeli regime to respect the international rules of war. The top ICC prosecutor also said that he was accelerating his investigation into violence by Israeli settlers against Palestinians in the occupied West Bank. In a video message posted online after a visit to the occupied territories, Karim Khan underlined that there is no justification for doctors to perform operations without light or for children to be operated on without anesthetics. He further underscored that civilians in Gaza must have access to desperately needed humanitarian aid. The three-day Global Convention of Solidarity with Palestine is underway in South Africa's Johannesburg. The event has seen influential international figures speak out against Israeli crimes in Gaza. The Congress brings together 150 activists and icons from Palestine and across the world. The convention is organized by the Global Campaign to Return to Palestine. Among the key objectives is to provide crucial briefings on the ongoing Israeli aggression on the Gaza Strip. The event also aims to underscore the enduring solidarity between South Africa and Palestine, drawing parallels between Israel and the former apartheid regime in South Africa.
Held to coincide with the 10th anniversary of the demise of South African anti-apartheid icon Nelson Mandela, the 5th Convention of Solidarity with Palestine reiterated the right to resist, as struggles globally have proved the effectiveness of a multi-pronged approach to confront oppression and the colonial project.
From the river to the sea!
Hosted by Mandla Mandela, the grandson of Nelson Mandela, he recalled how his grandfather galvanized the support of frontline African states to support an effective resistance against the apartheid regime. He noted that Arab countries must adopt a similar position and shoulder their responsibility. The conference also heard that Mandela himself was called a terrorist when he resisted oppression.
He also raised arms for the African National Congress. We therefore call on each and everyone in this conference to ensure that you adopt Nelson Mandela's way. Go to your countries, mobilize resources, mobilize arms for the Palestinian resistance to effectively wage their struggle so that we can defeat the brutal apartheid regime of Israel.
Attended by a spectrum of movements from around the world, the conference considered the role of all spheres of society in activating awareness. In South Africa, for example, women and youth proved cornerstones of the resistance, often paving the way. But their cries and resolute steadfastness were heard and seen, which resulted in a global mobilization to act, something participants say Arab countries have failed so far.
When I talk to you, I talk more in pain than in anger. We would have expected some Islamic countries who would say that they support the Palestinian cause to cut relations with the Israelis, as did South Africa, who is not an Islamic, not an Arabic country. Why they don't cut the relations with the Israelis? Why they continue to have trade with the Israelis up till now? Why? If they really have a position to say, to tell us, our people, go and make actions, we don't want to hear words.
South Africa's former intelligence minister, Ronnie Castrels, described America as the number one enemy of humanity and the key player behind the genocide in Gaza. To overcome Israel, therefore, is to confront the colonial project, racism and oppression. The discussion panels held at the conference focused on three critical areas: civil society, media and the international system. If used correctly, these domains can ensure that accurate information is conveyed and pressure is applied, leading to international bodies being able to take action to prosecute those guilty of atrocities in Palestine. Hassan City of Johannesburg.
And that does it for this edition of World News. Bye-bye for now.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Economic divide.
The Israeli genocidal war in Gaza is going through a humanitarian truce phase. The Israeli regime has said that it will continue the war, but at what cost? It's not only costing the Israeli economy billions of dollars, the Palestinian economy is also suffering. In this edition of the program, we will look at how Israel has been practicing occupation and apartheid policies, squeezing Palestinians and financial well-being. Coming up in this program, first, the occupation itself. Oslo Accords divided the Palestinian territories into three sections. You also have a temporary arrangement as a result of the accords, which turned out not to be the case. Area C had the economic benefits. Then we move on to the illegal occupation and how Israel executed that. It consisted of house demolitions, uprooting olive trees, and restriction of movements as a whole. That obviously affects anybody's economic well-being. And then finally, we are going to take a look at possibly another Palestinian Nakba, plans to uproot Palestinians in Gaza altogether, to place them in Egypt and Jordan, from the occupied territories into Jordan, and other countries to fund the displacement on humanitarian grounds.
Since the creation of Israel, the regime has tightened its political and economic grip on the life of Palestinians. In 1995, under the Oslo II Accord, an interim agreement was reached on the West Bank and the Gaza Strip. The agreement envisioned the establishment of a Palestinian interim self-government in the Palestinian territories. It divided the Israeli-occupied West Bank into three administrative divisions. Restrictions on economic activity in Area C of the West Bank have been particularly detrimental to the Palestinian economy. But Israel's continued attacks on Palestinians there, the demolition of their homes and businesses, uprooting olive trees and checkpoints, have choked the economy.
Time now for the online post. As usual, there were so many of posts on the issue of Palestine, the war. A lot of them obviously went out to the carnage that Israel had exercised on the Gaza Strip. Nevertheless, the first post is from Twitter, which is now known as X. The entire Palestinian labor force has become unemployed with no evident solution. One of those lines that brings you up short from useful Palestine Economic Policy Research Institute, which is the source, came out with a summary of the Gaza economy under the impact of Israeli retaliation. Next, we go to a website. It says Economic Dimensions of the War on the Gaza Strip. This source, Palestine Economic Policy Research Institute, where it said Israel has been carrying out military aggression against the Gaza Strip that goes beyond legitimate self-defense. Then another highlight from this entry, currently promoted by Israeli and American experts and officials, they all lead to one end, to make the Gaza Strip unlivable physically and economically. Next, we go to a particular entry, which is followed through by a soundbite, where it said we need exemplary economic sanctions on Netanyahu and all those responsible for the genocide of the Palestinian people in the Gaza Strip. We also need an immediate arms embargo. Europe can and must act with autonomy and seek peace. Then on to comments by Peter VK. This also hurts Israel, who never really returned Gaza to the Palestinian people and just made it one big open-air prison. Israel kept control of the air, sea, utilities like electricity, gas, water, and telecommunications. It added, that is why genocidal Israel was able to cut off the basic needs of Gazans, contrary to international law, and killing babies in hospitals because of the lack of fuel and electricity, which is exactly how the Gaza Strip has been described. All right, let's find out what our guest thinks. Our first Q&A involves Dr. Niall Holohan. Dr. Holohan is the former ambassador of Ireland to a whole host of countries, from what I'm seeing here, Saudi Arabia, Bahrain, Oman, Yemen, and Iraq. Niall Holohan, welcome to the program. I want to start first with the different ways that Israel has practiced apartheid, looking at some of the important ones when it comes to Palestinians, demolition of homes, uprooting olive trees, lots of checkpoints. These all obviously choke not only the livelihood of a Palestinian, but also the economic well-being of one. Tell us what you think about that and actually how Palestinians have survived this.
Yes, well, it's certainly true that Israel has been breaking international law in the way that it has demolished houses and taken over lands in the West Bank. Palestinian people, of course, are very resilient. They have done their very best to try and maintain a reasonable livelihood and to maintain sufficient economic activities in the territory where they have some ability to control. The Gaza Strip is a very good example of that. When Hamas took over the Gaza Strip in 2007, Israel stopped allowing any produce to be exported from Gaza. Fresh food and fruit, and even fresh flowers, all these very perishable substances and products were delayed or prevented entirely from being exported, and that has made the economic situation in the Gaza Strip, but also in the West Bank, extremely difficult for the Palestinians, and they deserve the greatest praise for the resilience they have shown in trying to maintain an economic livelihood and some level of prosperity. Now, what has happened in Gaza has destroyed all that. Gaza is now a wasteland, and international law has been broken on all sides.
Let me bring in our next guest, Scott Vitkovich. He's a lecturer at the University of Tehran who joins us. Scott Vitkovich, welcome to Economic Divide. The plan for the Palestinians from the Israeli side, it appears to be that they want to uproot Palestinians. They're doing an ethnic cleansing. They're even coming out and saying that. From the Gaza Strip, they want to resettle them, you know, inside of Egypt, and also from the West Bank, Palestinians to go to Jordan. Now, the U.S., Israel, I should say, has offered Egypt to wipe out its debt. And both are recipients of U.S. aid, but this will constitute another Nakba, which is against international law. How do you think this is going to go down? And what do you think is going to happen to the Palestinians?
Egypt already rejected the forceful displacement of Palestinians from Gaza to Sinai, unwilling to set a precedent for the expulsion of the remaining Palestinians from the West Bank to Jordan, which would lead to the total liquidation of Palestine. Jordan likewise warned Israel and the U.S. against the forceful displacement of Palestinians from the West Bank to Jordan. However, Israel's Zionist military occupation has already displaced more than 6 million Palestinians out of the total 10.5 million total currently living in the world out of their native country. The highest number of displaced Palestinians are in Jordan, and none of them are being able to return.
Economic Divide. The series looks at the financial health of the economies around the world and its impact on countries. You can listen to Economic Divide on Mondays and Tuesdays on IRIB English Radio.
The occupation of Palestinian land is a classic apartheid regime in terms of its practices. It could even be more extreme than what some apartheid regimes have executed. But this is a system that has disadvantaged Palestinians in so many ways, especially when it comes to their economic well-being, which is what we'll be looking at in this in-depth section. How about starting with how Israel has divided Palestine? Well, the Nakba that happened back in 1948, that's the starting point, saw Israel divide the state of Palestine. It was founded on lands of over 500 villages, which were depopulated at that time. Then comes the occupied West Bank, internationally recognized Palestinian territory under Israeli occupation since 1967. We like to refer to that as 1948. 166 enclaves, 220 Israeli settlements. Al-Quds, next, annexed from the rest of the West Bank and divided by Israel's separation wall. And then you have the Gaza Strip. The Gaza Strip, obviously cut off from the West Bank, and it's under Israeli siege. So those were the divisions Israel started it based on the 1948 Nakba. Next up, let's see how the PA budget is actually executed. Even that is occupied, in a matter of speaking. Israel controls 55% of it through VAT and customs revenues, and that's the rest of the breakdown. And in terms of the way that the PA spends on its security forces, that's important. Heavily it invests or pays there, where 30% of it is paid, which is done in coordination with Israel. And then the rest you see over there. So 30% out of the PA budget, along with 55%. This one is really important because Israel actually controls that. So again, how the PA and its budget and the way it spends its money is also controlled by Israel. Now comes the laws. These laws are really important in terms of the way that they are discriminatory in nature, to say the least. The 1950 Law of Return, enabling any Jewish person from anywhere in the world to actually claim Israeli citizenship. When it comes to Palestinian refugees, they offer no return for Palestinian refugees, okay? So they can't come back to their land. 1953 Land Acquisition Law. This is a real important one. It's actually one of a large number of laws that are used by Israel to confiscate the lands of Palestinians and refugees and Palestinian citizens of Israel. The citizenship law applied back in 2003, denying family unification of two Palestinian citizens of Israel who marry Palestinians living under occupation or in Arab countries. These laws are being outlined here to show you the discrimination. And probably one of the most important ones, the 2018 Nation State Law. What is that law? Overall, that last phrase there, nation state of the Jewish people, that's how it was defined. What does that mean? That means that Israel wants all of Palestine only for the Jewish people and not for Palestinians, okay? So that particular law shows how Israel has been on the move throughout the decades, culminating in this particular law. Okay, let's take a look at the way that all these discriminations and occupation and apartheid practices, what it has resulted in. Gaza, with a population of 2.3 million, unemployment rate 67%. This is counting events after October 7 in terms of the war. Poverty rate shot up 81.5%. The West Bank, population of 3 million, unemployment rate 25% for the Palestinians. The poverty rate 35%, and the jobless numbers, as you can see, 764,000 there, 420,000 for Gaza. And that's a whole lot for a population of 2.5 million people. In order to see how badly the Israeli economy is actually suffering, we need to get an idea to talk to somebody from Israel and see what the deal is. We picked the head of a large construction company, which is an industry which has practically come to a standstill, in order to see how bad things are in this particular sector. This is what he has said.
Right now, the situation of the Israeli construction sector is quite complicated. We are at war, and Palestinian workers, which are about 25% of our human resources in the sector, are not coming, are not trying to work, they're not permitted to work in Israel. Right now we are negotiating with India. We are waiting for a decision of the Israeli government to approve that. And we hope to engage 50,000 to 100,000 workers from India to be able to run the whole sector and bring it back to normal.
Okay, did you catch that? He said 50 to 100,000 Indian workers need to be brought into the construction sector. The 25,000 are not allowed to work in the sector Palestinians are not allowed to work in the sector any longer. But that 50,000 to 100,000 Indian workers negotiated with India, we had to do a fact check on that to see if that is indeed the case or not. And sure enough, that is the case. A lot of news out there where it says Israel wants to hire 100,000 Indian construction workers to replace Palestinian workers, and they're in the initial stages of negotiations with India in that regard. That shows how much shortage, and this is just one sector that exists. That's a lot of actually workers for the construction sector. But again, it points to how dire and bad the economic situation is with Israel in this case. All right, let's find out what our guest thinks. Let's bring him back. We shall start here with Niall Holohan, who is the former ambassador of Ireland to Saudi Arabia, Bahrain, Oman, Yemen, and Iraq. Niall Holohan, welcome back to Economic Divide. We just talked about the West Bank. It's divided into three sections based on the Oslo Accords of 2005, where Israel was supposed to let up on its control, but it has actually not done that, and it, especially when it comes to Area C, has taken up the control there. Please tell us the economic ramifications in particular for the Palestinians and how you would describe the way that this division has taken place.
Well, of course, Area C is the big problem because that's where Israel maintains total control, and where it also sets up illegal settlements and generally acts in whatever way it wishes. But all this is made so much easier because the Palestinian Authority has been weakened greatly in recent years since the time of the Oslo Accords. Israel, of course, has been guilty of breaking the Oslo Accords and also breaking international law. As we know, the settlements in the West Bank and are against or contrary to the Geneva Conventions and contrary to the will of the United Nations.
All right, thank you for that. Now, you notice what he's just said there is we played you the prelude and described the different laws, for example, that allows Israel to move ahead with some of the things that it has done, such as land reclamation, which points towards, obviously, settlements that have happened. Okay, so that's what he thought there regarding Area C. We'd like to expand more on that and find out more from our guest, Scott Vitkovich, lecturer at the University of Tehran, to see what he thinks. All right, Scott, welcome back to the program. We're talking about Area C. Give us your impression as to the way that Israel has taken over Palestinian land, it's been broken up into these three sections, and how Israel's control of Area C has not given Palestinians their economic rights when it comes to overall economic equality, where it's now unequal for them.
The 1995 Oslo Second Accord temporarily divided Palestinian West Bank into three administrative areas, as you have said, with the jurisdiction of all the three areas to be gradually transferred to the Palestinian Authority by 1999. However, in gross violations of the accord, Israel permanently enforced these West Bank divisions. Area C is the West Bank's most extensive section, covering about 61% of the Palestinian territory. It contains bases and facilities of Israel's military occupation, illegal Zionist settlements, Palestinian state lands, public roads, and is under the sole administration of Israel. Netanyahu recently announced further expansions of the illegal Zionist settlements in the West Bank and intentions to completely annex Area C to Israel, especially the Jordan Valley and the Dead Sea, which are the most economically profitable Palestinian territories of the West Bank, with the most fruitful lands and exquisite natural resources.
When it comes to Area C, richly endowed with natural resources and mobilizing its potential would help a faltering Palestinian economy. But Israel cannot reap the benefits of Area C like it has done in the past, especially when it comes to the farms there. There are no workers to tend to the farms or the land, and volunteers have to come in to help, which is only on a temporary basis.
it's a bit risky to come here. I admit that I didn't tell all my friends that I'm doing this, but I really felt, I don't know exactly how to describe it, but I really felt like I have to do it for the Gaza Strip, for the people here.
Palestinians from the Gaza Strip have been barred from working in occupied Palestine, creating a shortage of workers and depriving Palestinians from their income.
Hello, welcome to the Quick Take section. Mahdi Abbasian is on assignment, so I'm filling in for him. In this section, we will cover what may amount to another possible Nakba for Palestinians, and that is the Israeli uprooting of Palestinians from the Gaza Strip and the occupied West Bank to resettle in Egypt and Jordan, although other countries have also been reported in this context. Israel has proposed zeroing out Egypt's debt, or portion of it, if it allows Palestinians from the Gaza Strip to resettle in the Sinai Peninsula, something that Egypt has rejected outright. You see, Egypt is currently mired in a debt crisis. It owes more than $52 billion to multilateral institutions, at least 44.7% of it, that is, which is owed to the IMF alone. Now, the other proposal that is thrown about is the forced Israeli transfer of Palestinians from the occupied territories of the West Bank to Jordan, especially since Jordan already hosts a large Palestinian population, and it has signed a peace treaty with Israel. Apparently, that is why Amman announced recently that it plans to beef up its military presence along its long border. The Jordanian PM has said producing the conditions that would lead to forcible displacement by Israel is tantamount to declaring war on us. All signs in the occupied West Bank are pointing to Israel's intent. Since October 7, these are the stats. 3,200 Palestinians arrested, over 250 killed, more than 1,100 displaced from their homes, and in terms of demolitions, there have been more than 890 since the start of 2023, 139 since October 7. It's an open secret that Israel wants all of Palestine and wants all of the Palestinians out of Palestine. Israeli officials have come out back-to-back making suggestions on the forced displacement of Palestinians, which is a war crime in itself. The latest was the Israeli intel minister, who said instead of funneling money to rebuild Gaza or to the failed UNRWA, the international community can assist in the cost of resettlement, helping the people of Gaza build new lives in their new host countries. Now, this is ethnic cleansing disguised as humanitarianism. And finally, U.S. military assistance to Egypt and Jordan cannot be forgotten. Both countries rank in the top five when it comes to U.S. military assistance, which is another way for these two countries to follow U.S. foreign policy, especially when it comes to Israel. These figures show U.S. aid to Jordan, Egypt, and Israel. The amount of aid going to cash-strapped Egypt and Jordan is not something that the two countries can give up that easily, which is something the U.S. can actually use in the forced displacement of Palestinians as a temptation. And that does it for our Quick Take session. Thank you so much. If the Israeli officials' recent statements on Gaza and their actions in the occupied West Bank is anything to go by, Israeli intentions is to ethnically cleanse the occupied lands of Palestine from Palestinians. Not only is that a war crime, Israel will need to garner international support, like from the U.S., in order to make sure that it can pull that through. But has Israel considered, if it's going to go through with that, how that will impact its economy to the point that it may not be able to recuperate, at least for the long term? Not sure if it has done that. That does it for this edition of Economic Divide. Thank you so much for tuning in. Until the next program, from the team and me, it's goodbye.
Rabbi English Radio, a window to peace of mind and spirituality. You can tune in to Rabbi English Radio 24 hours a day. We are with you. Are you with us? Are you with us? Are you with us? This is our voice from the heart of the Islamic Republic of Iran, RIB English Radio.
وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Salam alaikum wa rahmatullah. This is Hossein Latifi, and welcome to another episode of your program For Humanity from IRIB English Radio. In this program, we talk about the concept of human being in the Holy Quran, and in the previous episodes, we talk about how the Holy Quran designates and introduces a plan for the perfection of mankind, which consists of both righteous deeds and the faith. And in the last episode, we were talking about one of the origins of the righteous deeds, which was patience, and how important and significant it is in the overall journey of mankind towards perfection. In this episode, we want to continue our discussion about patience and different categories of patience with respect to the object of patience, meaning patience upon and towards what. According to the verses of the Holy Quran, there are different cases and occasions which require patience. For example, one of them is the patience when it comes to the situations of worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To be committed to the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to have perseverance in that way, it requires patience. The verse reads, رَبُّ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَمَا بَيْنَهُمَا فَعْبُدْهُ وَاسْتَبِرْ لَعِبَادَتِهِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the Lord of the heavens and earth and whatever that is between them. So worship Him and be patient in worshipping Him. وَاسْتَبِرْ لِعِبَادَتِهِ. So this happens for us. Some of us, unfortunately, we don't have that enough patience when it comes to worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You ask the brother, the sister, why is it problematic, the case of your salat, the case of your following or observing the laws of Islam, and you see that it breaks down to impatience. It really is not the other things that they say is not really the reason. And because patience is some quality in the soul that we only can achieve it through practice, and gradually we have to work for that. It doesn't happen overnight, and once we detect that in ourselves, we have to work toward building that and building that correct habit. But other cases of patience are also mentioned in the Holy Quran. One of them, for example, is patience towards or in the situations of mental attacks, psychological attacks. For example, the verse reads, وَلَقَدْ كُذِّبَتْ رُسُلٌ مِّن قَبْلِكَ فَصَبَرُوا عَلَى مَا كُذِّبُوا. There were apostles before you, addressing the Prophet. There were apostles before you, and people denied them and attributed lies to them, that they said, you are liars, accused them of lying. فَصَبَرُوا. But they showed patience, and they were patient. عَلَى مَا كُذَّبُوا. وَأُوذُوا حَتَّى أَتَاهُمْ نَصْرُنَا. And those enemies that they had, those prophets had some enemies, and those enemies started annoying them, harassing them. But these apostles, messengers of God, they did not back off. They did not retreat. They continued with patience. And this also is another thing that we see among ourselves in our lives today. Inshallah, we will have a break, and after that, we talk a little bit about some examples of today's cases of impatience or patience towards such attacks.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. This is Hossein Latifi, and you're listening to your program for humanity from IRIB English Radio. We were talking about the cases of impatience and patience in the Holy Quran, and we said one of them was how divine apostles and messengers of God, alayhim assalam, peace be upon them all, showed patience towards the attacks that were leveled against them, the accusations. And we said today also this is possible for us, for the followers of divine religion, that some people start mocking them, start making joke out of them or anything like that. And when you refer and you ask some individuals or you see that in their behavior, they really like to follow the practical laws of Islam. The sister really loves to have hijab. The brother loves to have his prayers prayed in a regular base. But the problem is that he fears the jokes of his friends making about him. For example, the friends start laughing and making jokes and making fun out of him. So you see that he stops or she stops. So this shows that the person is patient for the act of worship itself and actually is willing to do it, but he is kind of afraid or he is impatient towards the attack that people or the toxic comments that people make about him. That also we should take care of, that we should not let happen in our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In another verse, it says, the continuation of the previous verse, that says those apostles were denied and they were accused of lying. And they said, وَمَا لَنَا أَلَّا نَتَوَكَّلَ عَلَى اللَّهِ وَقَدْ هَدَانَا سُبُلَنَا وَلَنَصْبِرَنَّ عَلَى مَا أَذَيْتُمُنَا. Why shouldn't we have reliance on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Tawakkul means reliance and trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And He has guided us in the ways of guidance and salvation. And we for sure will be patient. Lasbiranna, it means emphasis on patient. We for sure will be patient. Ala ma adaytumuna, for the problems and harassments that you create for us. Wa ala Allahi falyatawakkal almutawakkilun. And upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, those who want to be mutawakkil, to have trust and reliance, only on him they can rely, because he is the origin of and source of all power. So this is how Quran teaches us to react and to have the approach towards those problems, those people that sometimes straightforward, not directly, even sometimes not even intentionally, but unintentionally or indirectly creating the situation a bit difficult for some of the youth especially or some other individuals to apply the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in their lives. We should be careful about that as well. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to strengthen our faith, to strengthen our personality, to pursue and follow what is best for us, regardless of the opinions of others. Inshallah, in the following episode, we talk about other categories and examples of patience in the Holy Quran. Inshallah, until then, keep me in your du'as. And thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
صلى الله على محمد وعلى آل النبي.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
Lullaby, my darling, lullaby, my son, sleep in peace, sleep in silence. I've dug the earth with my hands, my bare hands. I've searched for my roots in this soil, this holy land, the land which is yours and which is mine, Palestine. And you, good earth, glorious land, son to you, see, I offer my son to you, only to you. I lifted his head from his mother's arms. I put him on your chest, still in red, to water you. My roots, Palestine, 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 Palestine. Lullaby, my child, sleep in peace, sleep in silence. Since the story of my anger and your blood, the story of our mother's tears and your brother's cry, have to take us on, have to take us on. Lullaby, my darling, lullaby, my dear, sleep in peace, sleep in silence. Since somebody inside my aching heart, somebody inside our land, our blood joins in sacrifice, sacrifice. Your blood roots me here, this land.
This is IRIB English Radio.
Coming up is the news.